Glad to be back, to be with you again. My name is Dave Ogre, and I represent Great Commission Media Ministries. That's a ministry not based in the U.S., but it's based in Finland. And I'm the U.S. guy for the ministry, so I travel all over the U.S. and do some of the international work as well. I chose this morning not to do a video, because I want to just talk for a few minutes, and then we're going to get right into the Word. But I want to just talk a little bit about kind of what's happened this last year. Most of you know we do media evangelism campaigns all over the world. We've done 105 cities so far all over the world, places like Calcutta, India. Our next campaign is in October in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, in East Africa. And basically what we do is we gather churches together. In Dar es Salaam, we'll be having over 2,000 churches that will join us in reaching out to the capital city of Tanzania. And basically what we do is we gather churches together and we coach them into choosing 20 to 30 of the best life stories, the best testimonies from their culture. And then we do documentaries on each one of their these people's lives. Usually it's a 25-minute life story, what their life was like before they came to Christ, how they came to Christ, and what their life is like now since they've come to know Jesus. Then we purchase television time on secular television. We don't do Christian television. We do secular television for a whole month. So every night, prime time, there's a different life story on television. And we do all kinds of advertising. We do billboards. We do newspaper ads. We do radio and television spots. We basically blast the city with advertising the week before the campaign begins on television. At the bottom of each life story that's shown on television is a website and a phone number. The phone number is connected to a local call center. So we actually train people from local churches. This is all local church-based. So we train people from local churches who staff the call center 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, during the month long that we do programming. People call in. And then we actually print a book for everyone. And I'll talk about this in a minute. But this happens to be a book that's written in Arabic, so it goes from back to front. But this is very similar to the books that we do all over the world. This happened to be done in South Sudan. And so we do a book very similar to this. Every place we go in, of course, is in the language of the people. It's got about 10 of the life stories in it, and then very simple evangelism, discipleship materials. We train people from local churches then to actually, in most places, we're able to actually hand deliver this book right to their home, the people who call into the call center. And they develop a relationship with them and attempt to lead them to Christ. We see thousands and thousands of people come to Christ all over the world through this process. So it's a wonderful, very simple, nothing complex about this. Very simple, but it works all over the world. About a year ago, we were contacted, a man who is the head of the Evangelical Union of South Sudan, contacted our ministry. He actually flew to Finland, met with Hannu Hauke. Very expensive for him. South Sudan is a very, very poor country. It broke away from Sudan. Sudan is 97% Muslim, and they broke away from Sudan in 2011. So it's a new country. About 12 million people, about 60% nominal Christian, about 32% tribal religions. And the head of the Evangelical Union flew to Finland, and basically it was a Macedonian call. Please come over and help us. And so they weren't on our radar. We weren't thinking of South Sudan, but we felt, okay, you know, we need to respond to this. And so we did what everything that I've talked about. They have a main television station called State Television in South Sudan. It's a very poor country, so not a lot of television stations. We purchased time at 9 o'clock every night for a whole month to go on state television. We did our our advertising, and amazingly, the president and the vice president of the country actually went on television and encouraged the nation to watch our programming. We've never had that happen before. First time that's ever happened. And so we start out the program. Juba, South Sudan is the capital. And by the way, very, very dangerous place. Unfortunately, 2013 to 2018, South Sudan was in tribal civil war, very similar to Rwanda. Over 380,000 people in the last 5 years have been slaughtered in South Sudan by their own people in tribal civil war. Very, very sad situation. And so we called the campaign, it's called here Power to Forgive, all right? Normally we call it Power to Change, but in countries, especially in the Islamic world, and also in very, very dangerous places, we call it Power to Forgive. And so Juba is not a big city, it's only about 600,000 people. We set up a call center. We thought, well, we'll set it up on the basis of what normally a city of 600,000 people would do. In the first 3 days, we recognized we underestimated the response. In the first 3 days, we had over 10,000 calls into the call center. And it continued for a month. And then the churches on the ground said, please, go another month. So we went 2 months. And we had over 500,000 calls into the call center. The president said, please give us a book for every government official in the country. And so we did that. And I'll show you something else that we did as well. These are called digital audio players. We'd never done this before. It's solar powered. They cost about $15 a piece. They're made in Israel. Chinese parts, but made in Israel. We were able to put all the life stories on this from South Sudan in Arabic. We also put the Gospel of John on this. We put Christian music, not from Goshen, New York, but from South Sudan. And we also put children's programming on this. And so it costs about $5 per unit to put all the information, $15 per unit to purchase the unit, so about $20 per unit. There was one man in Canada who paid for all of them. So $400,000 paid for all of them. The president said, could we have 1,500 of these as well as the books to give to every government official and to every the head of the police departments and the head of the armies. And so that was done. The rest of the units, of these units, are right now being used in South Sudan. 70% of South Sudan is illiterate, so the book does no good. 3,000 villages in South Sudan, many of them as large as 1,500 people, are outside of the reach of television, radio, and obviously outside of the reach of the book, totally illiterate. Many of these people, most of these people, are unreached peoples. They have never heard the gospel. And so we said, we're going to target all 3,000 villages with these digital audio players. And so right now, my project is we're paying for the distribution, which we're figuring around $20 per village, about $60,000. I've already raised about $35,000 for this project. And we're just excited about it because we're reaching people that have never heard the gospel through this process. We've never done this before. This is the first time we've ever used a digital audio player. But we've reached 250 villages so far as of this week. And we're using a Christian humanitarian organization from South Sudan called Across. And they're doing all the distribution. They already have credibility in these villages. They already have a relationship there. So it's very natural. So they go in, they actually train people, leaders within the village, they actually train them how to use this. And this is, I can get it to work. So that's how it works. And if you understood that was Arabic. So So there you go. So could we just take a minute and pray right now? Lord, we're thankful for our simple tools that we are able to get the gospel to people who have never heard. We pray in the name of Jesus that as this little digital audio player goes from village to village to village to village, all over South Sudan, eventually to every of the 3,000 villages in South Sudan. We pray right now, we claim thousands of people for the kingdom of God. We pray thousands of people would come to Christ through this process. We ask you for that in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I just heard this week that in our new campaign in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, in East Africa, they are closing the media campaign, which usually just goes on for a month, closing the media campaign. The churches, the 2,000 churches, have already reserved a 60,000-seat auditorium in the capital city. It's actually a stadium, 60,000-seat stadium, and we will be at the end of the media campaign, we'll actually be doing a live crusade, and the president of the country has already said that he would attend the crusade. So be praying that God will move by his Holy Spirit in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania. So the media campaigns are going, and the next one after that is Ukraine, between Russia and Ukraine, very dangerous area, war-torn area, fighting every day, and we're doing a media campaign in two major cities that's right in the war zone in November. So please be praying for that as well. Another part of our ministry that is so significant is we have television studios in Finland, and these television studios are used exclusively to do broadcasting and programming. Not in Finnish, or not in English, but in Arabic and Farsi. Farsi is the language of Iran. Arabic is the primary language of the Middle East. So we bring people from all over Europe whose first language is Arabic or Farsi. Not their second language, but their first language. So they come in, wonderful Christians. They come in, they preach, they teach, they do music, they do all kinds of things. They have discussion groups and so forth. And we uplink these to 16 satellite networks. It's very, very expensive stuff. Costs us a lot of money to be on 16 satellite networks every day. We do 1,000 programs a year now. And this is no exaggeration. We have the documentation. We are averaging 200,000 responses a month from the Middle East, all the way into Saudi Arabia and Iran and Iraq and all the countries of the Middle East, because there is such hunger for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Middle East. Isn't that wonderful? Places that we could never go as missionaries. We can't go in there. All the churches are underground. The churches are there, but they're underground. But we are able to go in because that part of the world watches satellite television like nowhere else. Iran has 75 million people, but they have 45 million satellite dishes because it's their only way out. And it's a free way in. The government cannot stop it unless they tear down all the satellite dishes. They tried that in the past. It did not work. As soon as they tore them down, other new ones came up. And so they gave up, you know. And so because of that, we're not the only ministry that's now using satellite television. But this is a very, very primary way that we are reaching the Middle East. So praise be unto God. So that's kind of what we're doing. I've got a couple newsletters out in the opposite room here. So feel free to take one or both of them as you go today. And if you'd like to sign up to get our newsletter so you can kind of follow what we're doing around the world, I'd appreciate it that as well. So we'll just leave that at that. All right. You ready to get into the Word? Oh, my goodness.
Yes.
It's already 10:25. I spent a lot more time on that than I was planning. But we'll get right into the Word. Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20. We're going to talk about heaven this morning. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is. Now, you all know that I'm basically a missionary. And most missionaries coming and speaking from this would talk about your wallet, would talk about your treasure, and you know, we want your treasure. I'm not here to talk about that this morning. I'm not here to talk about your treasure in your pocketbook this morning. Because that really wasn't the focus of Jesus. The focus of Jesus was, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And he says, I want your treasure to be where? I want it to be in heaven. That's where I want your treasure to be. You know, your treasure in heaven. I've been fascinated with heaven ever since I was a little boy. My dad was a pastor. But my precious dad died when I was 4 years old. He was 33 years of age when he died of kidney failure. And that's another whole story. But ever since I was a little boy, I've always been fascinated with the reality of heaven. Anthropological evidence suggests that every culture has a God-given innate sense of the eternal. Every place you go all over the world, people believe in there is something after death. Seneca, who was a Roman philosopher, from 4 BC to 65 AD is the period in which he lived. He said, the day thou fearest is the last is the birthday of eternity. He wasn't a Christian, but he believed in eternity. He believed in that there was something beyond this natural life. Now, how many know that we have a terminal disease? We all have a terminal disease. You know what it's called? Mortality. You know, the hourglass picture? You know, some of you that are young, like the twin girls up here that are young, they've got a lot of sand in the top of their hourglass. Some of us that are older like me, I'm 70 years old, I got a lot in the bottom. And a little bit left in the top. You know, so we all live with the reality that this isn't all there is. This is just the beginning. And we really don't know a whole lot about heaven. You know, there's been some books written and some people who had a limited view of what heaven was like. But 1 Corinthians 13 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Now I know to some degree. Now I know to some measure. But then shall I know fully, even as I am fully known. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote three volumes on what was called the great doctrines of the Bible. Three huge volumes. You know how much he wrote about heaven? 2 pages. He didn't write too much about heaven because there wasn't a whole lot to say. But we do have some understanding. John 14, Jesus said to us clearly, he said, I go to prepare what? A place. I go to prepare a topos. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be. Okay? So the word he uses there, I go to prepare a place, is the word topos, which is where we get the word topography. A specific, finite, actual location where God dwells and angels live. A place. I go to prepare a place. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now, if you read that quickly, it almost sounds like when Jesus died and rose again from the grave, he destroyed the devil. How many know the devil is still at work in the world? Unfortunately, that's true. And so this verse really isn't saying that. This verse is saying something else. When it says that he destroyed the devil, it means that he annulled the devil. He bankrupted the devil. He unemployed the devil. He rendered the devil powerless. And the reality for you as a believer in Jesus Christ is that Satan has no power over you. He has become bankrupt concerning you. He is unemployed in relationship to your life. Aren't you grateful for that?
Yes.
Praise God. I am so thankful for that, that we can walk without fear. We can live without fear. We can live not shaking in our boots because of the devil. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Praise be unto God. And so we live with that wonderful, wonderful confidence. But what the scripture is telling us is that what Jesus has destroyed is the fear of death. I started with Great Commission Media 12 years ago, but before that, for 35 years, I pastored. And as Pastor Shelley has experienced, when you pastor, you have a lot of funerals. And I've been a lot of gravesides. I've been a lot of funerals, and I've been a lot of bedsides of people that were dying through the years. I've seen a lot of people go from this life into eternity. And I must say that I've seen a lot of pain, as the video actually showed this morning. Seen a lot of pain, seen a lot of suffering when people die. You know, how many of you want to go to heaven? We all want to go to heaven. Most of us probably don't want to go to heaven this very minute. God has given us this wonderful sense, this life to live, right? And we're grateful for it. Heaven is a wonderful place. However, the process to getting there is most often painful and not very pretty. So I've watched that process with a lot of people. But I've never seen, in all my years, I've never seen a Christian die in terror. Why? Well, David knew. He said it, didn't he, in Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Praise God. So when you and I walk through that last threshold from this life into eternity, you're not going to do that alone. God's going to be with you. He's going to walk with you through that process. I'm so grateful for that, that we do not walk that way alone, but we walk it with the Lord. I'm aware that what Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said this on purpose. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up your treasure in heaven. Why? Because most of us are very earthbound. You know, we invest in a home, we invest in a car, we invest in a 401k, we are providing here. And you should. You should do that. You should provide here. But if we're not careful, we become very earthbound. I can just speak in the first person. I can become very earthbound. I'm very interested in earth. I'm very interested in politics and in sports and how many are interested in lunch today? Most of you are interested in food. So we enjoy all of that, but the reality is that if we're not careful, we are totally consumed by earth. We're totally consumed by today. And I would say that most of us don't think very often about heaven. And that's why Jesus talks about this. Don't lay up for yourself simply treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So we need to, some of you like to fish, so we need to literally reel ourselves in from simply focusing ourselves totally on heaven. When you go outside and you see the beautiful blue sky, think about heaven. When you see the greatness of God's creation, maybe you go hiking in the woods or whatever you might do, and if you see the beauty of God's creation, think about the reality that the last 2,000 years, Jesus has been preparing a place for us. Wow. The reality of heaven, the reality of what God has provided for us. You see, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, while we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen, because the things that are seen are what? Temporary, whereas the things that are not seen are eternal. Okay? Well, we look not. Now, the word look there is the word scopio in the Greek, where we get the word for scope. Rifle scope is what we would say today. All right? And when you look through a scope, you don't lose your peripheral vision, but you are focusing somewhere. And Paul says you have to intentionally choose to focus on heaven and eternity and forever, simply instead of focusing on time and now, today. If you don't do that, you won't do that. It won't happen. We have to be very intentional about giving our attention to that which is eternal. David said it like this in Psalm 39. He said, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, that I may realize how frail I am. Now, you know, your thinking as you grow older doesn't change. So some of you that are younger out here, I still feel like I can take you on, which is probably really stupid. That's what my head says. But probably in about 3 seconds, I'd realize that was a stupid thing to do that, right? All right. But the reality is that all of us are in this process in our lives, in our bodies, where things are changing. And we need to recognize that this natural life is soon passing. James said it this way in James chapter 4. He says, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go to such a city and we're going to buy and sell and we're going to make a profit. He said, it would be better if you would rather say, if the Lord's wills, we will do this or that. Why? Because your life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, the reality is, I mean, we hear it every day. You're driving to work and you got the news on and all of a sudden they say, you know, on such and such a freeway there's an accident and traffic is backed up because unfortunately someone was killed in that accident today. Happens every day. Well, those people that were going to work, they didn't get up that morning and say, you know, I plan to die today. I'm expecting to pass away. No. None of us know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what this afternoon holds. See? And so there's this awareness that we live here and now. We enjoy here and now. You know, I've been married 47 years. Colleen and I have had a lot of years together. And we got 3 kids and 5 grandkids. And life has been good to us. And God's been good to us. But we need to live with gratefulness. Huh? Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. And we need to treat those that we love with a sense of preciousness, because we don't know. We don't know what the future is. And it's not living with a sense of morbidity, but instead it's living rather with a sense of gratefulness. And that life literally can be very short. One of the churches that supports our ministry right now is called Glad Tidings Assembly of God in Reading, Pennsylvania. And the pastor there, his name is Brian Koch. Back in 2015, June 7th, actually, 2015, he and his wife, Lynn, were out for a Sunday afternoon motorcycle ride in Reading, Pennsylvania. And she was on the bike with him, and they were coming back home, and they were just a mile from home, pastor a church of about 2,500 people there. And they were co-pastoring the church, and they were coming back home on their motorcycle, and a drunk driver across the road hit their motorcycle, and she was instantly killed. He had a leg amputated and was in a coma for so long that the family decided they had to go ahead and have Lynn's funeral without him. He eventually came to. Can you imagine waking up and recognizing that not only were we in this horrible motorcycle accident, but my wife is dead and buried, and all has changed. I just met with him recently. Still pastor. And God has been merciful in the process. C.S. Lewis said this concerning life. If you read history, you will find the Christians who did the most were just those who thought most of the next. Speaking of heaven, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. I love this last sentence of the quote. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. I love that thing. Aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you'll get neither. Wow. There is an exception to what C.S. Lewis said concerning Christians today. And it's the exception of Christians who live in very difficult places in the world. It's estimated that one of 9 Christians live today in a country or in a society. Some 245 million Christians experience some level of persecution in some 50 countries around the world today. There's not very many martyrs in the world. Only 4,136 people, 4,136 people died as true martyrs last year. But when you think about it, it's 11 people every day somewhere in the world are dying simply because they love Jesus. Not because they were Christians and got in a car accident or had cancer or something else. But no. Died as true martyrs, 11 people today somewhere in the world will die because of faith in Christ. North Korea has about 300,000 Christians. Of those 300,000 Christians in North Korea, 50,000 to 70,000 of them are in labor camps in North Korea. Statistics that go back to 2011 tell us that anyone that goes into a labor camp, only 50% of them come out alive. I will guarantee you that those Christians in labor camps today in North Korea are thinking a lot about heaven. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Right. Because They're not distracted as we are. I mean, we are distracted with the trappings of life, right? How many are going to be busy this week? You got a schedule. Good. I'm glad you do. But the reality is that if we're not careful, we become so absorbed by today that we lose track of the reality that this is only part of the journey. The other part is so much more important and so much larger and so necessary. You know, let me share with you an interesting statistic. Kim Jong-un, who is the dictator of North Korea, it would not be his parents, it would not be his grandparents, but his great-grandparents were a part of a revival in North Korea, and they were missionary evangelists in their own country. Can you believe that? Check it out. I checked it out, and over and over and over, I was able to document that, yes, in fact, his great-grandparents were wonderful, born-again, spirit-filled Christians who were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ all over North Korea, because in that season, North Korea was called the New Jerusalem of Asia because so many people were coming to Christ in North Korea. Now, that is no longer true. It's all underground, very, very difficult. I would dare say that probably none of us have prayed for Kim Jong-un. I would encourage you to do so. If his great-grandparents could become Christians, he could too. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Maybe so. Well, let me wrap this up. Heaven today. Jesus said it this way. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Guardian angels. They're probably here right now. We don't see them, but they're here. You know, the book of Psalms talks about he's given his angels charge over you. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 says that they're ministering spirits sent to serve us who inherit salvation. The head of our ministry, Hanu Hauka, last year had oblation surgery, which is a heart surgery, where your heart is, the electrical impulses inside your heart are misfiring and causing extra beats. And it's amazing what they're able to do. They're actually able to go in and figure out which areas are misfiring in your heart, and they cauterize it. It's an amazing process. So he had the surgery, and as he's having the surgery, everything seems to be going well. The doctor is done, and he's awake on the table, because that's the way they do it. And so the doctor said, "I think we're done now, and we're going to unhook you and send you back to your room." And all of a sudden, his blood pressure goes from normal down to 40 over 20, which means he's dying, you know. And so they work on him on the table for an hour. They get him back stabilized. He actually spent 8 weeks in the hospital following that recovery. But when he woke up in intensive care, he looks at the end of his bed, and he sees an angel at the end of his bed. I love this. The angel speaks to him and calls him by name, and he says, "Hanu, are you okay?" And Hanu said, "Yeah, I think so." And poof, the angel was gone. It was kind of like, "Okay, I'm on to my next appointment. You're stable now. We're all good." You know, angels. How many of you, has anybody here ever seen an angel? Anybody? I have not. I would love to see an angel, you know. I guess none of us in this room have seen angels. But how many know they're here, huh? They're ministering spirits sent to minister. And they've probably gotten you out of pickles more times than you know. You know. Thank God for the angelic realm. It's a real realm for each and every one of us. And we need to see that and know that. But let me just close by giving you a little bit of picture concerning heaven. heaven. Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended into heaven. He's taken up into heaven. Luke chapter 23, the thief is on the cross. Jesus says to the thief, today you will be with me. Today you'll be with me. Heaven is where Jesus is. Heaven is where Jesus is. In fact, Paul confirms that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Absent from the body, what? Present. Where? With the Lord. Philippians chapter 1. My desire is to depart. And what? To be with Christ. Depart and be with Christ. Jesus said to Peter in John 13, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. All right? And I want to give you a hint concerning heaven. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. That's where heaven is. And that's where you're going. The Bible says there are three kinds of bodies. There's a natural body. How many have a natural body? I hope so. Alright. You shouldn't be here if you don't have a natural body. Alright, so there's a natural body. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Which he calls the perishable. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This natural body, as it is, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Alright? So when you go to a funeral and there's open casket and you look at maybe a friend or a loved one, you recognize they're not there anymore, right? This is what Peter calls the tent, the body. This is just your tent. This is not just the real you. Your soul, personality, and your spirit is who you really are. It's not just your body. But Paul doesn't just talk about the natural body. He also talks about a spiritual body. In 2 Corinthians 5, he said, if our earthly home is destroyed, we have a heavenly dwelling. Do you know that when you go to heaven, how many remember the cartoon Casper the Friendly Ghost? Remember Casper? Yeah, okay. You will not be Casper in heaven. How many are grateful? You're not going to be cast for now. No. You're going to have a spiritual body. You're going to have an actual body. How do we know that? Well, at the transfiguration of Jesus, Peter, James, and John are with them up on the mountain. You remember the story, huh? And what happens? What happens? Jesus is there and he's transfigured and he begins to glow in their presence. And the Father speaks and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And who else was there? Moses and Elijah were there. I've always wondered if they had name tags. Say, hi, my name is Moses. Probably not. Probably Jesus pointed and just said, that's Moses and that's Elijah. And Peter, as was his habit, when he got nervous, he spoke. You know? And Peter's nervous. You know? And so what is he? This is so real to him. Moses and Elijah are so real, they're as real as Jesus to him at that moment. And he says, guess what? He said, let's just build three tabernacles here. One for Jesus and one for Moses and Elijah. Because he didn't know what to say. Poof, they're gone. But they had a body. They had a spiritual body. And one day, we will all have the third kind of body. A glorified body. When the trumpet sounds, what happens? The scripture says, 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead will be raised. Praise God. What is that talking about? You know what? Other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is the biggest miracle that will ever happen, is that one day, your spiritual body in heaven will be somehow reconnected with that body that has been destroyed, and you will have a glorified body, which the scripture says will be exactly like the body of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. And we will, what? Forever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Heaven is a wonderful place. In fact, Paul says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love him this morning? Are you living for him this morning? Are you living for heaven today? That's what God has called us to. Just before we sing, I just want to say this. I just want you to bow your head. If you're here this morning, and your life is out of order, things are not the way that it should be. You may be a Christian. Your name may be written in heaven, but you recognize, Dave, things are not the way they should be in my life right now, and I'm wanting to bring my life back into order. I want to come back to being where I ought to be in my relationship to Jesus. I've gotten distracted by the things of the world. I've gotten distracted by life. Maybe you've even gotten distracted by problems. But you're going to turn it all over to the Lord this morning. If that's you, I'm not going to have you stand. I'm not going to have you come forward. But I just want you to raise your hand. If you're saying, I am putting my life back in order this morning, just raise your hand. I want